Now we do also turn to Jonah 4. This will be our scripture text for this morning, so I invite you to turn there. And please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hear now the Word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? All of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, since we began the series on the book of Jonah, I've been telling you that the key to understanding what this book is about is found in the very last verses, and in fact, in that very last question given to Jonah. And it's that point that we come to now. And if you've noticed, if you read through the book of Jonah, you'll see you have four chapters in Jonah, but three of those chapters are primarily taken up with Jonah and God. We have some things about Nineveh, of course, in each of the chapters, and chapter 3 describes the repentance of Nineveh, but over and over and over again, it's back between Jonah and God, them discussing the issues of this book. So this book is more about God dealing with Jonah than it is about the repentance of Nineveh, though that's obviously an important point as well. Now, in the previous chapter, in Jonah 3, we remember the remarkable repentance of the Ninevites that was brought about through the preaching of Jonah. We saw how there was this universal fast, this universal repentance that took place in Nineveh. People wore sackcloth. They cried out mightily to God. They turned from their evil way. Even the animals were taking place in this repentance. And I mentioned last time, trying to imagine yourself in downtown Denver preaching. Then lo and behold, within a couple days, your preaching has an effect. Massive changes take place all over the city. The mayor proclaims a fast. All of the adulterous behavior and blasphemous shows taking place in Denver nightclubs are shut down. Metro State College classes have been canceled because students are doing Bible studies, taking a whole break for the week to consider the Word of God. It's hard to imagine that picture for us because we don't get to see those sorts of things. Not on that level. We do see the work of God, of course. The problem, though, here with Jonah is that he didn't like the fact that he got to take part in witnessing this amazing repentance. This was a great privilege to see the work of God in the people of Nineveh, and yet Jonah was angry. He was downright mad about it. Verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, God saw their works, the works of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God was merciful to Nineveh. And God knew the future of Nineveh. As we mentioned last time, Jeremiah 18 teaches that if there is repentance when judgment is threatened, that God will relent, he will be merciful, he will turn, and he will stop from bringing the judgment that he had promised. But Jonah was not appreciative of God relenting of his original promise. Jonah had done a lot of work to go there and to preach this message of judgment. In verse 1 it says that Jonah was exceedingly displeased. More literally in the Hebrew it says it was evil to Jonah. It was wrong in Jonah's eyes that God had done this. It was unjust that God would do such a thing. And then verse 2, it says that he prayed unto the Lord. Now you remember the previous prayer of Jonah in Jonah 2. Now how different a prayer is Jonah 2 from this prayer in Jonah 4? How vastly different in subject matter, isn't it? In chapter 2, Jonah is praying and giving thanks for God's deliverance, his mercy, his salvation, and delivering him from the jaws of death when he was thrown into the sea. But now, in chapter 4, he's complaining. He's angry. When it came to his own deliverance, Jonah prayed with great humility and reverence for God. He cried out for God's mercy. He was thankful for God's salvation. But now, when it comes to the Ninevites and their final end here, he doesn't give thanks. He's not grateful. He isn't thanking God for showing great mercy to the Ninevites. He's angry about it. Jonah actually confesses that this is what he thought God would do. He says, I knew, Lord, I knew that you would be gracious and merciful to them. And that's why I didn't want to go. Now, why was Jonah so angry about this? What was it that got him so riled up about this mercy of God upon Nineveh? Well, there's been various explanations for this. Why would Jonah be angry? Some of these explanations put Jonah in a pretty good light. Others put him in a pretty bad light. And I tend towards seeing him in a pretty bad light myself. Not out of any spite for Jonah. I think that's what he actually intended for us to think about this situation. So here's a couple of explanations. Why is Jonah angry about this? Calvin, for example, argued that Jonah was angry because he thought that God's name would be dishonored, because the word of the Lord had not come true. That is, Jonah was concerned for the glory and the honor of God's name, and if he had spoken that something was going to come to pass and then it didn't, what would they think of God? That's Calvin's perspective. I'm usually hesitant to disagree with Calvin. He's usually far more perceptive than I am, but I don't think that's what's going on here. Others have suggested that Jonah was angry because he thought that his good name would be maligned. He would be considered a liar, a false prophet. That explanation seems a little more likely to me. But I still think there's a better explanation. I think his anger is more fundamental than that. God asks him two questions in verse 4 and verse 11. He says, do you do well to be angry? Is it right? Is it good for you to be angry? And then God asks at the very end, should not I spare Nineveh? It seems that Jonah's anger is not because of God's honor or his own good name, but rather because he does not want to see this mercy extended to the people of Nineveh. Here I agree with Luther. I think Luther stated it really well. He said, because Jonah was sorry that God was so kind, he would rather not preach. Yea, he would rather die than that the grace of God, which was to be the peculiar, unique privilege of the people of Israel, should be communicated to the Gentiles also, who had neither the word of God, nor the laws of Moses, nor the worship of God, nor prophets, nor anything else, but rather strove against God and his word and his people. I think the simplest explanation is that Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Last Lord's Day, we remember what happened in Orlando, that massacre that took place down there at the homosexual nightclub. A great tragedy. And I listened to one Baptist minister who was glad that this had taken place. He said, the good news is that there's 50 less of these people running around that will hurt other people. He used much, much more serious language than that. But I thought about that and I thought, that's exactly the Jonah spirit. That's exactly what's going on here. He was actually glad. He said, I'm not going to cry about this. I was shocked. I was appalled that you would not have the compassion to see the situation in the right light. How would Christ view the situation? It's just like Jonah here. He didn't want to see this grace given to the Gentiles. Ezekiel 18 says that God does not delight in the death of the sinner, but rather that he should turn and live. That, brothers and sisters, should be our delight, never delighting in the death of any. But the Jews had a special relationship with God. They were the covenant people. They had the covenants, they had the word of God, they had the law of Moses, they had the true worship of God. And all these blessings, and Jonah didn't want to share those blessings with Nineveh. He didn't want to see mercy given to such a wicked people, which is exactly what the Ninevites were. Jonah further explains his reasons for his anger in verse 2. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, when was the last time you prayed those kinds of words as a complaint? Seems like the wrong thing to be complaining about, doesn't it? No, we thank God for His mercy. We thank God for His grace, His kindness, that He relents of judgment. Oh, brothers and sisters, we love to pray these things. And yet, it was in the form of a complaint. And why was this? Because Jonah wanted mercy for himself, but he did not want it extended to these people. Think about how children act when they're facing discipline, right? They don't want to be disciplined. Give me mercy. I don't want the spank. But when brother or sister is getting disciplined, sometimes there's a little bit too much excitement about how they're getting it really bad, aren't we? They want justice for the sibling, but not for themselves. It's a double standard, isn't it? When it comes to the mercy that we have received in Christ, the effect of that should be that we so badly desire that mercy to extend it to others. It is not a mercy that has the effect of making us selfish. We want to hold on to it. It's ours. It's not going to be for anybody else, any of those wicked people out there. It's just for us. No, we desire that mercy to be extended to others. Do you really want fairness from God? Is that what we want? No, we want mercy. We want God's mercy. We need God's mercy. Look at how the same language of verse 2 is used in Joel chapter 2. This is the appropriate way to use this language. He says in verse 12, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Same words. This is the offer extended to any sinner who will turn and look unto God, look unto Christ in faith, that God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. But here Jonah, he is disappointed. He isn't glad about these wonderful attributes of God. And Jonah knew about the character of God. He knew God was merciful. He said it. He knew, in short, that God was a good God. Isn't that an incredible thing? A prophet of God is mad at God for being God, for acting like God. somehow, and sometimes the grace of God just baffles us in how God distributes these things. And that's what we read in Romans 9 in the scripture reading, that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens, and sometimes it's not who we expect. We tend to think God will be more likely merciful to that group, or maybe he'll be more likely merciful to this group, but certainly not these people. In short, God is so kind, he's gracious and so compassionate that it blows our minds sometimes, the things that he pulls off. But Jonah is so mad that he wants to die. He wants God to take his life. That's the depth of his complaint here. Verse 3, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's actually saying it is good, it is right that in light of what has happened, that I would die rather than live. So desperate is he about what has happened, is he wants God to end his very life. He is in total despair. And it's hard for me to understand and relate to Jonah here. I can't quite understand how one could be so angry that one could want death itself in light of what had taken place. Of course, anger is kind of hard to reason with, isn't it? It's usually not a very easy thing to explain. Anger makes us say foolish things. It drives us out of control, and we can't be reasoned with when we are angry. Anger is like a burning fire, and that's what's going on with Jonah here. He can't be reasoned with. And then God asks a question. He asks the two questions of this chapter. In verse 4. "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry?" We all know the answer to this question. Absolutely not. No, it's not right for Jonah to be angry. Jonah has no right to control the justice and the mercy of God. Now, what did Jonah miss here? Jonah was right about one thing. It was just for God to destroy Nineveh. If God had acted and said, "I'm going to destroy them," it would have been just. There's no doubt about it. God could have acted according to strict justice. The problem with Jonah's anger is he had no right to control God. God is free. God is free to act and distribute his mercy in any way he so chooses. He has mercy on whom he has mercy and hardens whom he hardens. If God was to deal justly with all of us, what would be the effect? Every single one of us would be punished eternally. But thanks be to God that he is free to forgive. He is free to show mercy to us. And we thank God that he does not act according to strict justice with us. None of us would be here right now. Every person living on this planet is living an undeserved life. Have you ever thought about that? And that includes you. You are a living, breathing, walking example and demonstration of God's mercy. It's written all over us. God has been so merciful to us. God has been so good to us. As I went running in the morning in Castle Rock a couple weeks ago, I was just looking over the sun coming up at sunrise, and you see all the buildings, and I thought to myself, buildings are still in the same place. The sun still came up. Looks like there's going to be some rain today. Looks like the temperature is going to be pretty nice, according to the forecast. God has been merciful to Castle Rock. Why? He didn't have to be. He's brought judgment to this state in other ways and in other times. But he has been good. He has been merciful to us and to so many others. So brothers and sisters, we never have any right to be angry with God for how he distributes justice and mercy. God never acts unjustly. God never does something that is wrong. You remember at the end of the book of Job, as Job asked these questions of God, and he's asked questions throughout the whole book, God shows up. Guess who starts doing the questioning? God himself. After all the lengthy discourses, after all the men have discussed, what is right? Why has this happened to you, Job? Has God been just? Has God been unjust? Have you done something wrong? They go back and forth for 37 chapters or so, and then it comes to that 38th chapter, and God begins to speak, and he begins to ask the questions. If you're ever to walk into the courtroom with God, he's not going to be on the witness stand. He'll be in the judge's seat, and you will be answering the questions. And in fact, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God doesn't submit to questioning. God does the questioning. What does God say to Job? He says, "Where were you when I created all these things? Were you by my side as I designed the stars, the planets, the components of the flower, the human eye? Were you there when I created these great creatures of the sea and the stars of the heavens?" No, God shuts the mouth of Job. He can answer nothing to God because God cannot be questioned because of his power, his infinity, his omnipotence. None of us has a right to ever question God. So after this initial conversation, this one question, we move on to Jonah leaving the city. He goes out of the city and he finds some shade. Verses 5 and 6. We read, "Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd." So Jonah goes out of the city in protest. He's almost like a protester camping on the outskirts of the city, waiting to see what will happen. Apparently, Jonah thought maybe there's still a chance that God is going to act. What it seems to be the case is that the 40 days have now passed. There has been no destruction. That's why Jonah's complaint has taken place. But maybe God would still do something. Maybe it'll happen in 43 days. Maybe it'll happen in 45 days. Maybe it was an approximation. Maybe 40 wasn't the exact number. Whatever the case, he was waiting. He wanted to see what would happen to the city. He was still holding out hope that his prophecy would come true. And he makes for himself this booth to sit under, to have some shade and some comfort in the sun. And then even in his anger, God gives him a sign of mercy once again, doesn't he? This plant that God provided. Over and over, we've seen that in this book, where sin abounded in the life of Jonah, grace abounded all the more. When Jonah ran away, God brought him back. When Jonah has now once again complained, God has provided for him this plant. Of course, this plant was more than just for shade. It was a lesson. It was a lesson for Jonah. So here you have God's prophet. He's angry at God. He's waiting for judgment to come, even after it's been made clear that this judgment is not going to come. Jonah is sitting sulking, and here the Lord provides shade. Now, in that sort of condition, would you have wanted to help Jonah, give him some sunscreen and a water bottle and make it a little bit easier for him? That's effectively what God does here. He gives this plant to cover him. God provides a gift to Jonah. So God appoints this plant to grow up over the head of Jonah to cover him and make things a little bit more comfortable. He's got these winds coming in. In that part of the world, the winds coming and the heat would not have been making it cooler. It would have been making it even hotter. And so he was in much discomfort. And then we read in verse 6 at the end, it says, "Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd." This is a really important point right here. Jonah is exceedingly happy about this plant, isn't he? But exceedingly angry about the Ninevites receiving mercy. Notice the contrast. He's so glad that he's got this plant to keep him comfortable, and yet angry that God would be merciful to people. And then God asks this other question here. After the gourd withers, it goes away and perishes in the night. God says to Jonah, asks the same question, basically. "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." He's back to this death situation again. "Is it good for you to be angry?" It wasn't good for you to be angry about my mercy upon the Ninevites. Is it good for you to be angry about this gourd perishing? And you didn't even work for it. I provided it for you. It just came up and it was a gift of mine. Why does God bring this plant out? What is he seeking to communicate to Jonah? Did Nineveh deserve to be spared? Absolutely not. Did Jonah deserve this plant? Absolutely not. That's the point. In both cases, God's mercy was unmerited. It was undeserved. And then the question that Jonah has to consider as he thinks about this plant is, which is more important? The people of Nineveh or this plant that I gave you? Which do you value more? Which is of more importance to you? Which should be of more importance to you? So these two verses set forth this contrast for us that's so essential to the ending of the book. Jonah's angry. He's frustrated about God's mercy, but yet he's so frustrated also about losing this plant because he loved the plant. And it was just one plant, right? In the vastness of God's creation and all these human beings that God had created, all these animals, Jonah cared a lot more about one plant than he did 120,000 persons. In other words, Jonah misvalued things entirely. He had the wrong perspective, wrong values about what God had created. Here, Nineveh was a city, not just with plants, but with animals and with people. People that were created in the image of God, that have minds, have souls, have eternal souls. They were created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They were created to have dominion over the creatures, and yet these people have rebelled against God. But in God's mercy, they had turned. And Jonah was not happy about it. Here, Jonah would rather 120,000 people perish than that his plant perish. Jonah cares more about a one-day-old plant than 120,000 people who would perish, not only physically, but eternally. Jonah missed it. He missed what God cared about. He didn't value what God cared about. What was he more concerned about? His own comfort. It was all about his own comfort, not these people who were to perish. And then you'll notice it mentions at the very end of the last verse, it says, "and much cattle." Why does it throw the animals in? I think he's trying to drive the point home a little further. If you value this plant, why don't you value the animals a little more? Oh, and why don't you value these people a little more? Jonah simply doesn't care for God's creation as God does. God is invested in his creation. He created all these people for a purpose. He cares about these people. God providentially directs all things that take place in this city. God is intimately concerned with Nineveh, unlike Jonah. To this point, Nineveh has enjoyed what we call God's common grace. Common grace meaning that grace that is extended to all, where God does not destroy and judge, but he gives rain, he gives sun, he gives food, just as I mentioned about Castle Rock. He takes care of our cities, though the people in them do not deserve it. You remember how Jesus, he tells us about loving our enemies in Matthew 5, pointing to God's goodness to all people. Matthew 5:44, he says, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Here Jesus, he takes a fact of nature, something that we can observe, God's mercy, and he says, you see how good God is to everybody in the earth? You should do the same thing. There's people blaspheming God all day long and God still gives them food and rain. Will you not do the same when others would blaspheme you and be unkind to you and be enemies of you? God cares for his creation despite his creation's rebellion. We also should care for those that are in rebellion against God and desire to see mercy extended to them as well. And it's fitting that this book of Jonah ends with a question, isn't it? God gets the last word, just as it was in Job. He asks us the same question. And I always wonder, what was Jonah's response to that last question? And I think, my theory is, Jonah ended the book with that question with the express intent of letting God have the last word and communicating his submission to that question. I think Jonah understood at the end of this whole thing what God was saying to him. As we read in Romans 9, God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he will harden whom he hardens. There's no injustice with God. The book of Jonah ends with this question because it is supposed to make us reflect on this question ourselves. What do we think of what God did for Nineveh? Is it right that God did what he did? And more importantly, do we care about God's mercy being given to others? Do we care about others? Now, I think our answer to that question is rather obvious. Do we want to see people perish eternally? No, we do not want that. But sometimes, in our own desire for self-comfort and our own self-interest, we really don't care as we should. What should make us different, brothers and sisters, is not that we simply don't like the idea of people suffering eternally, but rather that we seek to do something about it. That we would act in such a way and we would care in such a way that we seek to extend this mercy of God to others. Jonah cared more about a plant than 120,000 people. What about you? Do you care about your own comfort more than the salvation of others? Do you care more about your own stuff than people? What do you care more about than the people around you? Sometimes this is expressed in such simple ways. As I went to Walmart the other day, sometimes I get impatient. And I'm waiting, I'm trying to get a spot, and there's somebody walking. There's a bunch of people walking through the parking lot, and I get impatient. Why would I get impatient? 2 minutes of my time, is it not important that I care about others around me? Brothers and sisters, this is the double standard that we live with so often. We don't care. We don't care as we should. Is an additional 2 minutes of my time really more important than other people? I don't think so. And I thought, if I'm not courteous enough to put people first, particularly those I don't know, how could I claim to want to see them in heaven? How could I really care if I don't care that much? Do I really care enough to do something to see them, to know Christ? This is just one example where we put our own comforts, our own conveniences before others. We devalue man. We devalue what God has created. May God grant us to have so much more love for people that we would have this compassion that Jonah did not have, but that God had upon these people. And as we think about the compassion that we should have for people, we know that the best example of that is always our Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah was a type. Remember how our Lord Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so also the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then he also mentioned, just as Jonah was a sign to the nation as he preached, so the Son of Man, Jesus, will also be. Jonah was a type. But Jonah's very different from Jesus, isn't he? Jonah is a lot like us. He's a sinner, saved by God's grace. Jonah was not sinless, as we obviously observed. Jonah was not perfectly loving and compassionate either. Jonah was simply a spokesman for God. But Jesus Christ is not only a prophet, but he is a priest, and he is a king, and he is sinless. How would Jesus have preached to Nineveh? And what would have been his response when the people turned? We get glimpses of that as we observe his ministry in the Gospels. Mark 6, it says, when he came out, he saw the crowd, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He had compassion. He didn't know all these people intimately in terms of his humanity, but He had compassion. He was moved with compassion because these people were not being taught. They did not understand the truth of God. They needed a teacher. More than that, they needed a redeemer. Even the rich young ruler, you remember when the rich young ruler in Mark came to Jesus rather pridefully saying, I've kept all the commandments, what else do I need to do? It says in Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And then he goes on. But he looked at him. He loved him. After this man was prideful and so misguided, so deceived about the truth, and yet Jesus had love for that man, didn't he? Brothers and sisters, we want to live the life of Christ. We want to see this same spirit in us. Christ cared deeply about others. To hear stories of people turning to Christ should bring us great joy, not great disappointment. The angels in heaven rejoice. Will we join them in that rejoicing? And will we join them in using opportunities to share that gospel of God's free grace with others? And I hope that it can be said of both you and me at the end of our lives that we sincerely desired to see others receive this grace of God. Here we have in Jonah 4 the character of God revealed to us, the goodness of God. He has been so good to us. The question then is, will we be good to others and share that goodness with others? Let us pray. O God in heaven, we give praise unto your name for your goodness, for you are a good and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. We are so thankful that you have shown us mercy. And as we think about all those that are outside the church, who do not have your gospel, who are still in sin, may we not take delight in their deaths. May we not take delight in seeing your judgment brought, but also in your mercy, that we would desire to see this mercy extended to others because we have received this mercy and we have seen its value, and we desire that others would also receive this great love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, for putting forward other things as more important than others. Help us, O Lord, not to value the things of this world over what you have called us to do in seeking your kingdom. May we always be thankful for your mercy and your goodness. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.